Leviticus, God told the children of Israel, He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. He said, I've given it to you for atonement. That word means the covering. The blood of lambs and goats and bulls didn't have the ability to take away sin, only to cover it temporarily. That temporary covering of the blood of the lambs, goats, and bulls was sufficient for the year. But it could not absolve the sin which he covered. But one day, A.D. 30, when the blood flowed from Calvary, it was sufficient to not only cover the sin once for all and forever, but also to take away its power. Amen. And that's appropriate because that's what the book is about. We're studying the book of Exodus. It's the book of redemption. Redemption how? Redemption by effort. Redemption by religion. Redemption by the blood. It's a book about the blood. Matter of fact, you're going to find out here in a few more chapters that Moses' wife kind of gets upset with him because of that blood and calls him a bloody husband. Now, if you were in England, that would be slang, nigh unto cursing, to use that word that way. And I suppose that's the attitude that the world has toward it today. I mean, they use his name as a curse word, a swear word, so why not use his blood in the same form and fashion? Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. As we continue our study in the book of Exodus. Thank God for you being here with us tonight. Just pray the Lord bless you for having come this way and just give you something that you never had before. That's what I like about the Word of God. You can read it all of your life and still get something out of it you never ever gotten before. But it takes a little effort. And that's why a lot of folks don't get much. They're not willing to put the effort into it. Amen? They're not willing to take the time to read it. But they'll watch 6 hours of television. They're not willing to come to the church to have a man teach it to them because, after all, he's a sinner just like them. Amen. So how in the world does God ever get anything done? Because he's God. Because he's God. You and I just make the biggest mess, don't we? Isn't that true? I've been saved 23 years, and the majority of that I've been in a mess. But God still manages somehow, some way, to get done just what he wants to get done. Amen. Because I make a mess. I made a mess of this. We didn't finish last week, did we? We stopped off near the end of chapter 2. Now, I want to go ahead and finish that out. I want to read every word. When we get through, I want us to have read every word, every jot, every tittle, not to bypass anything. And so we must need to go back right now and finish up chapter 2. Now, if you remember, chapter 1 was about the people in a dilemma. God was preparing them to be saved. And in chapter 2, we begin talking about the provision of a deliverer, Moses. And when we enter chapter 3, we're going to talk about God's preparation of that deliverer to do what God's called him to do. And in chapter 4, we're going to find that God has to go a little bit further in perfecting that deliverer to make him what he wants him to be. Amen. And so as we left off last week in chapter number 2, I think it was around verse 16, we found that Moses, educated, prominent man, mighty in word and deed in Egypt, took it upon himself, believing he was called of God to deliver the children of Israel, to try to do it in the flesh and a natural means. After all, he was educated in military means and might. Why not use that wisdom, that knowledge, to deliver the people? But were he to do that, then Moses would receive the glory. God wouldn't have received it. Amen. See, that's what's wrong with the flesh. You accomplish anything in the flesh, you have something whereof to brag about. But not before God. That's what Romans 4 says. Amen. If Abraham was justified by works, he had whereof to brag, but not before God. Amen. And so what he's saying, anything that God does his way, with his means and his own time, in order that he might receive the glory, because we serve a jealous God. Well, isn't jealousy a vice? Not when you're God, it's not. Because you see, it's not wrong to be jealous when you're jealous for the right thing. It's wrong to be jealous when you're jealous for the wrong things in the wrong way. Men and women get shot and poisoned every day for the wrong thing, but God doesn't work that way, amen. And so Moses, in his own energy and ingenuity and flesh, has tried to get his brethren to accept him. Stephen said he thought that his brethren would have understood that God was going to use him to deliver them, but he said they understood not. In other words, Moses was rejected by his brethren in their deliverance. Now, that sounds like somebody else I know. Amen. The Bible says in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Amen. Jesus was Messiah first, foremost, primary to the Jew. He was their Messiah. And he came unto the Jew, the Jewish nation, and they rejected him, and they crucified him. Amen. Well, same thing happened to Moses here. Amen. And so they rejected him as being the deliverer. And by the way, remember, they've been suffering affliction now 40 years and they're still not ready to get saved. I mean, you'd think they'd hitched onto a caboose out of Egypt if they could have done it after what they've been through. But no, honey, that's the power and that's the strength of sin. Man doesn't give up his sin easily, even though it afflicts him and renders him in bitter bondage. He yet hangs on to it. Let me tell you why. Man likes sin. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice because we just like it so good. The Bible even said that there's pleasure in sin for a season. Moses admitted that. Amen? And so it's hard to get folks out. And so they rejected him. And in verse number 16, we see Moses portrayed as being in the priest's house. The Bible says, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Remember, that's where he ran. That was in the southern Sinai Peninsula. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? They said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. Now you see, Moses has received his secular education in Egypt. Now he begins the second 40-year period of his life, and he begins his secret education. You know what Jesus said, and I think about this a lot. Jesus said, when you pray, don't stand on the corner in long robes and make a show and a form out of your prayer. But he said, when you pray, enter into your closet and pray in secret. And he that hears you in secret will reward you openly. Amen. And so everybody ought to have a prayer closet. You see, we shouldn't wait till we come to church to pray. That's right. I mean, if you wait to come to church when Brother Hunter makes announcements and we receive prayer requests, for that to be your time of prayer, it's too late. You should have already prayed in your closet through the week in preparation for coming to the house of God for worship. Amen. That's right. And so, why? Why? Because it's in secret that God meets with you. I mean, we've met today to worship the Lord collectively. How? In spirit and in truth. Now the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is within us who are saved. And we have the truth. Therefore, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what it means. We don't worship Him physically by carrying crosses down an aisle, by lighting candles in ceremony and fashion. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And so when you meet with a God personally and in secret, that's when God's going to speak to your heart. Amen. I mean, I hear people all the time, they say, well, I tell you, that message didn't do anything for me. It may not have been for you. Do you ever think about that? Every message I preach is not going to be for you. It might be for the person next to you. Amen? I mean, you know, most of you profess to be saved, and I have no reason to question that because it's not my job to question. It's my job to preach. But if I preach a salvation message, and you say, I've been saved 40 years, why is he preaching that? Well, maybe somebody ain't saved. The Holy Ghost is the one that knows that. Amen? You see, you're going to get that which you need the majority of the time when you're in the secret place with God. And so if you depend upon me to give you everything, you'll never have anything what you'd call real personal. I hope God uses my preaching and teaching to give you something, but please don't misunderstand me. But now we see Moses moving from the secular, which he was perfected in, but yet failed it, to fulfill what God called him to do in the secular, now moving into the secret. Ain't it wonderful how God works things? Amen. You see, God couldn't use Moses while he was in Egypt down there, because he was acting like the Egyptians. Why, even here, when he showed up in Midian and helped these ladies out, these daughters of Reuel, they said, hey, there's an Egyptian over there. He wasn't an Egyptian, he was a Hebrew. Why'd they say he was an Egyptian? Because he looked like one. Why? Because he hung around him most of his life. Now, I don't have to remind you, I don't think that Egypt is a picture of the world. And so, neighbor, that tells me that if you hang around the world more than you hang around the people of God, if you spend more time in the television than you spend in the secret place or in the Word of God, then you're going to look more like the world, more like the people on TV, then you're going to look like the people of God. That's just simple logic in my way of thinking, isn't it, George? And so we see Moses entering into the secret place and God beginning this process. Amen. And the first thing, picture that we see of Moses here is that of the Savior. What God called him to be, a deliverer. What does it mean to be saved? That word means to be delivered. Whenever you're saved from drowning, you're delivered from that which is trying to snuff your life out, the water. You're delivered from the water. Whenever a man gets saved, he gets delivered from the wrath of God. He gets delivered from hell. He gets delivered from his sin. And we could go on and on about that. That's what salvation is. And so the first thing that we see about Moses and his character is that of him being a Savior. For whenever these ladies came to water their flock there, they had some fellows that knocked them out of the way, and they decided they would get the water. They'd already drawn. And so Moses steps in as Savior, and he puts a little flogging on them every now and then. You know, I think we'd be better off to have a fist fight in the church than an argument. Why? Because people would be more reluctant to get involved in it than they would an argument. I mean, everybody's got their opinion, and everybody wants to get their two bits in. Well, I don't like this, I don't like that. I think they should have done this away. If we got down to knuckles, you wouldn't be so quick to open your mouth, would you? I'll never forget one time an old young man been in church all his life, and that church, it was as close to hell as you'll ever get. Don't know why I know to put it. And because of one man that's been in that church all of his life. He looked at me and he said, preacher, he said, if years ago when I was a young man, he was a big man, I'd have picked that joker up and just threw him out the window. He said, I think we could have avoided all this torment we went through all these years in this church. I said, amen. Amen. That's the truth. Amen. I'd like to be in a church somewhere where that I knew that if the devil came in and tried to tear up our church, that there were some godly men in there that was going to stand up and say, we don't put up with that here. Amen. We put up with everything today because we want nickels and noses. The first thing we see of his character here is he's a Savior. He delivers these girls and they run home. Daddy says, what you doing home so early? I said, I want to tell you, there was an Egyptian down there. and he protected us, and he drew some water out for our flock. And that's how come we got home early. He said, why didn't you bring him home for dinner? He sounded like a good prospect, girls. Amen. And so we see him pictured as the Savior. Why? Because his character still shines forth. Amen. Boy, silver's beautiful, but I tell you what, you have to polish it every now and then. You know that? But I don't care. It'll turn black. It'll turn black as the black on this microphone. But it's still silver. All it needs is just a little bit of polish. And his character deep down, even though he'd failed through the methods of the flesh, he was still a Savior. God hadn't rejected him, but he probably felt like he'd been rejected. Amen. But then we also see him revealed as a stranger. And in verse number 21, the Bible says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. He's portrayed as a Savior, but he's also portrayed as a stranger. Why? Because he knew he wasn't where he was supposed to be. That's what a stranger is. A stranger is somebody who's citizen of another place dwelling in a foreign country. Amen. We went to England for 3 years and I was a stranger over there. My brother was born over there, and he's a citizen there and a citizen here, so he might feel all right over there. But I was a stranger. And so whenever Moses marries old Zipporah, man has to be careful when he's on the rebound from anything. He's liable to marry the wrong person. And he married Zipporah and had a young one. He named him Gershom, which means a stranger. The stranger. He said, I ain't where I belong. Now, recognition of the fact that you're not where you belong is the first indicator to point you to the direction that you ought to be in. You see. Because you have to realize where you are before you realize where you ought to be. And if you realize that you're a stranger where you are, then you know that you really belong somewhere else. Amen. Huh? You see, a man has to realize that he's a sinner before he ever realizes he needs a Savior. And he'll ever make that move toward Him. Amen. He said, I want you to know I'm a stranger. You see, my friend, whenever God saves you, if you've ever been saved, and whenever God called you, you'll never, never get away from it. Why, preacher? Because we're talking about God. And the world today believes that God is weak and God's disabled. And we've given Him that impression. That's why I don't like to pass a plate. I know some folks don't like that. Some folks, oh, we've done it this way all this time. Why can't we keep doing it? Huh? I'll tell you why. The Bible says, bring your tithes to the storehouse. And I don't have to pass a plate under anybody's nose to accomplish anything. God never has. God never has. Amen. God doesn't beg. And it's a shame whenever televangelists go on TV and spend 10 minutes preaching and 20 minutes begging. You know, and I'm sorry if it sounds ugly, but what does the world think? All they want is a dollar. And boy, you can't have a meeting without somebody passing a plate under your nose. As we said before, it ain't a visitor's responsibility to finance God's work. It's God's people's responsibility to finance God's work. And I ain't passing a plate under somebody's nose who comes to visit our church. Especially during revival. We provide for revival for the community to be a part of without cost. Amen. And anybody that wants to give won't mind one bit getting up, walking down the front of the church and putting the money in the little basket before or after church or whenever they feel like it. Amen? Huh? How in the world I get off on that? Lord have mercy. It's strange, ain't it? Get back to what I was saying. God doesn't have any problem doing what He wants to do. And so Moses couldn't get away from it. He realized after he married. See, here's the way we think. Boy, I could be happy if I just had that woman. And no doubt old Moses said, man, Ruel, you got a good-looking daughter, Zipporah, and I'd like to marry her. Well, sure, you're my kind of man. You're tough. You're a savior. You can have her. Wasn't good enough. Had that son. He looked at that baby and he called him a stranger. You know why? When you're out of God's perfect plan and will in your life, you're miserable. You're miserable. Now, a lost man can be happy where he's like a hog in anywhere. He's like a hog wallering. It doesn't matter what pen he's wallering in, just as long as he's wallering. But honey, saved man's not that way. He's got to be right in the center of God's will, or he's just not happy. And so he said, I'm a stranger here. But then the next picture we see of him is that of the shepherd. Now, why did God send him back here to start with? Teach him how to shepherd. Why couldn't he learn that in Egypt? How many of you remember when we were studying in the book of Genesis that a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians? You people at Shaw Road, if you were there, remember. And so, he's not going to learn how to shepherd down there. Them people that hate shepherds. Amen? You don't go to psychiatrists to get preaching. He's going to tell you what you want to hear and make you feel better. And that's what most people want to hear when they call a preacher. You confirm what I already think so I'll feel better about what I'm doing, okay? And then when you say, no, that ain't right, bless God, I'll go somewhere else. And if you're saved, you'll be a stranger. Because what's right for God here is right somewhere else. And you don't get away from it. And it came to pass, in the process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. What is that? Is that the heater? Sound like it was crawling up behind me. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant. Remember, we're near an airport. I've got an oak pulpit here. I can get in if I need to. I'm telling you. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. I don't, that doesn't mean God forgot it. Don't ever think that for a minute. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even unto Horeb. And so we see him portrayed as the Savior, that's his character, as a stranger, that's where he's found himself, and as a shepherd. Now he did a lot of things in Egypt. He was a good military man, educated man, but he never did learn to lead a flock. And what was God going to use him to do? To lead a flock. Pretty soon he'll be leading a flock of over 2 million Hebrew people out of Egypt. Amen. Now you see, here's the thing about it. You don't get that type of education in the secular world. Now the first thing we do when the man surrenders to preach, and you've heard me say that before, is we pack his bag and say, well, the call of God to preach is a call to prepare. You need to go to school. And we ship them off to school. Hey, I know what I'm talking about. It happened to me. We never take the time to help confirm a man's call. We never take the time to try to give a man a foundation upon which to build and to work. Hey, I hadn't been saved 2 years when the Lord called me to preach. That's right. And if God hadn't called me, then I wouldn't be here today, because I'd have never survived the things that I went through. We want to ship them off, you see. Because for some reason we think that a man can get through a secular education, and that's all you get at a seminary. I beg your pardon. You don't get spiritual things. They teach you survival methods and tactics. That's what they teach you. Because you see, churches, especially when you're involved in a denomination, are prone to vote you out if they don't like you. So they teach you how that you can be a good mixer and how that you can survive through those times, you see. Amen. I mean, they may as well just come out and say, just don't preach the book and you'll make it. I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong with a man educating himself, but he's got to have a foundation first. And so God takes Moses out of secular Egypt. He puts him in the secret place. Where did it say? On the backside of the desert. How long did he go to school? 40 long years. Amen. God doesn't get in a hurry. God doesn't get in a hurry. God doesn't worry. You know, I'm going to tell you why. God has everything under control. Well, my goodness, God's people are in affliction and they're suffering down in Egypt. Why does God take 40 years letting Moses lead a bunch of sheep out there on the backside of the desert while they're suffering? Why doesn't he save them? Because they ain't ready to be saved. Man never gets saved till he gets ready to be saved. Amen. Amen. God gets a man ready to get saved when the gospel comes his way and the door opens, honey. You can't keep him from getting saved. That's right. That's right. If begging to get it done, I'll beg. But I want to tell you something. Man gets saved when the door's open. He gets saved. Amen. They're not ready to be saved. That's why. So God says, well, I'm going to educate this man. Because what he's going to do is going to be one of the most marvelous things that man's ever seen or heard of. And I want him to learn back here on this desert. So for 40 years, he learns how to lead. He learns how to shepherd. And isn't it interesting that the very New Testament word, the Greek word for a pastor, literally is a shepherd. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. Amen. Why? Why? Because, neighbor, we're still pastoring flocks. We're still leading God's people in a direction. Don't tell me how you don't follow a man. What you're telling me is I can ramble off out here and do whatever I jolly well want to. And I ain't accountable to nobody but God. No, you ain't accountable to God. Amen. You go off and leave your Bible at the church. That's right. If you can't follow the pastor of the church, then you need to find the church with a pastor you can follow. But just as soon as you get there, you're going to find out he is imperfect and you ain't going to want to follow him. So you're going to spend all your life wandering around out here in the wilderness yourself till your carcass drops like the children of Israel did. Why did they do that? Because they didn't want to follow Moses. You saying we have to do everything you say to do? No, I ain't saying that. All I'm saying is listen to the preaching. And God will help you to see those things. You know what I want? And this was my desire when I began Shaw Road Fellowship. I wanted people who had a brain and knew how to use their brain to think for themselves so that I'd not have to tell them how they needed to live, what they needed to do to be godly. All they had to do is use the brain. From the Word of God, you see that. Why should I have to go, now you need to do this, you need to do that. I ain't a babysitter. That's right. I was the third of seven children, and I helped babysit the other four. One of them over there did a bad job of that one. You can tell by what the company she keeps. But I'm not a babysitter anymore. Amen. And so that's why I say all I got is preaching, and we're never going to finish, but we're in chapter 3. The preparing. God has provided a deliverer now. Just a matter of God preparing him, that's all. God preparing him. And so the first thing that we see in chapter 3 is God's manifestation to Moses. Now you know this is interesting to me. You ever just look at the Bible and see how God chose to manifest himself? I'll tell you this, he doesn't do it the way that you and I always would do it. Amen. Amen. Well, let's read and see how God chose to manifest himself this time. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, now I want you to notice one thing right there. The word Lord is capital L and O-R-D in small capitals. The King James translators wrote it that way so that you would recognize the word Jehovah. Whenever you see the capital L and the O-R-D in small capitals, that means it's the Hebrew word for Jehovah. Now, you spell that. The actual spelling is capital Y. W-H-W. I can't say that. I want some Jehovah's Witnesses to say that for me sometimes. Matter of fact, Jews wouldn't even speak it. Amen. But that's what that word is. And I want you, what the reason I said that is I want you to notice that this angel of the Lord and the Lord are the same there. The Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now we see two words for God in that one verse, verse 4. We see the word Jehovah in the word Lord, and we see the word Elohim in the word God. So he's the self-sufficient, self-existing one, and he is the all-powerful creator God that's in this bush. He's chosen to manifest himself in this burning bush. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You see a little bit of hint of Trinity in that. Why didn't he say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why did he say, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? Or do you really care? And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Man, this arrogant bunch today, they don't realize one day they're going to stand before God. They had never had a glimpse of him, have they? And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, it takes a special move of God to reach a backslidden man. Moses has been content now for 40 years on the backside of this desert. He's got him a woman. He's got him a family. He's got him a new home. Obviously, he's happy there. He wouldn't have stayed 40 years. He'd have moved on. Amen? It took a special move of God to reach this man. You may as well call him backslidden. He was in training, but he didn't realize it. You know, God can do things through your life when you're not even aware of it. Amen? Why? Because God knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. Amen? And so God manifests himself in the form of a burning bush. I mean, other people might look at this bush and to them it's just a bush that's burning, but it happens to be the Lord God in that bush. Ain't that strange that God would do that? I mean, God manifested himself one time through an ass. I'm pretty convinced he's done it more than once. Amen. Amen. That's right. God doesn't have any problem. He manifested himself one time walking across the desert with two angels. He looked like a man. He manifested himself one time as a soldier. He manifested himself in a pillar of fire. He manifested himself in a cloud. One day he manifested himself in a temple of flesh. For John said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now why did God manifest himself through a burning bush? Because it got Moses' attention. You see, God knows exactly what it'll take to get your attention. Amen. God knew exactly what it would take to get the attention of the children of Israel down here in bondage in Egypt in order that he might save them. Amen. He got their attention through 80 years of bondage and bitterness and affliction. And God got Moses' attention through a little burning bush. Amen. And so the first thing we see that God manifested to Moses here on the backside of the desert at the Mount of God was he manifested his person unto him. Because we read you the names of God there. Amen. The word for Jehovah and the word Elohim. He manifested him his person. First thing, he manifested himself as a holy God. He said, Moses, take your shoes off your feet. And don't come too close, for the ground that you're walking on is holy ground. Now, just a few hours before, or however long it was, I don't know, that there wasn't anything special about that ground of Moses. But now all of a sudden it's deemed holy ground. Well, what made it holy all of a sudden? Because God was there. Because God was there and God's holy, that makes that bush and that place holy, that mountain. And so he said, take your shoes off of your feet. Amen. I got to thinking about that. Why did he tell him to take his shoes off his feet? Well, some people say that that's a sign of a servant. The servant didn't have any shoes. I don't know. That just doesn't do a whole lot for me. And you know what I got to thinking about? I got to thinking about that time that Jesus in that upper room took a towel and a basin of water, and he took his disciples' feet and he began to wash them. Why did he begin to wash them? Because they needed to be cleansed. Amen. The Bible never ever talks about shining your shoes. They wore sandals. But brother, feet need to be cleansed. And I want to tell you something. God said, listen, Moses, I don't want to feel your shoes. I want to feel your feet. I want to feel your feet. And I want you to feel what real holiness feels like. Now, if you have any concept at all about what a shepherd does, you know that they're not always pretty and powdered. They can be grungy and grimy. Amen? And here this man is. No wonder he was afraid to get too close to God. God manifested himself as a holy God. And in God's presence, he removes his shoes and bows himself to the ground because he knows this is a special place. Because God's there. Now let me say this. I think Jesus felt the same way. He went to the temple, and I believe he did it every time he went. The Bible said that he took some cords and he made him a whip out of it. And he drove all those animals out of the temple. And he overturned those money changers' tables. And he said, you've turned my father's house into a house of merchandise and a den of thieves. And then the verse is quoted, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Why did he do that? Because Jerusalem was the place that God chose to place his name. And the temple was the place that God chose to manifest his presence to the world. And they corrupted it and polluted it. Amen. Now, what is a church? The church is the agent, the body through which God manifests his presence to this world. Amen. And see, I don't need to call the psychic hotline to know what's going on. I don't need some visionary who's seen some kind of vision. Matter of fact, I don't need Edgar Casey. I don't need Nostradamus to tell me what's going on or what's going to go on in the world. You know why? Because I'm a part of the body through which God has chosen to manifest his presence in a dark world. Jesus said, long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But I got news for you. Whenever I'm gone, you're going to be the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth, he said. And that makes the church holy. I want to tell you something else. That makes the church house holy.
Amen.
That's right. And what you think of God's house kind of tells me what you think about God. If you think that God's house is a place to go half-heartedly or half-dressed, tells me you haven't got much reverence for a holy God.
Amen.
And neighbor, as far as I'm concerned, there may not be any Shekinah glory here, but as far as I'm concerned, this is God's house.
Amen.
Jesus said, where two or more were gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And that's holy as I can stand.
Amen.
You see, God hadn't brought me no burning bush because he knows I don't have the right motor running to keep going. Amen. And so it was holy ground because of the holy presence that was there. But not only that, he reveals himself as not only as the holy God, but as the historical God. He said in verse 6, moreover, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What's he saying? Moses, you're 80 years old, but I'm the Ancient of Days. I was there with Abraham. I was there with Isaac. I was there with Jacob. I'm the God of history. You see, we think we're writing history today. No, my friend, he wrote history before it ever even began. Because the Bible says God foreordained certain things would happen. Amen? God created this whole planetary order in which we live, this environment, to operate a certain way. And it functions just like God designed it to do. Amen? Huh? I mean, we're worried about environmental chaos today, but the environment's doing exactly what God designed it to do. We try to interfere it all that we want to. But honey, it ain't the environment that's going to bring it into this thing. It's God's going to bring it into this thing. Amen. Now, I ain't saying you ought to go out and pollute and do everything you can to destroy it. No, I ain't saying that. What I'm telling you is that God's the God of history. And so he goes back and said, I want to tell you who I am. Now that I've got your holiness straight. Amen. And holiness ain't a denomination. Amen. It's a condition. It's a characteristic. And that's all. And you ought to have it. And if you have it, you have it because you have Jesus. Because wherever he is, there's got to be holiness. Amen. Amen. God never had any problem cleaning anybody up. For some reason, we think that God's got a problem. No, my friend. The problem is we're trying to dress a bunch of hogs like church people. Yeah. That's right. God ain't never had any problem with that. So whenever he saves you, he don't have any problem getting you holy. And so he said, I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Amen. Now, what does this burning bush mean? You know, I like to sit down and spend that time with God and the Word of God. And I'll glean what God lets me to see. Then I'll go and get some of the old books that I've got. And I'll look and see what some folks had to say about things. And I remember what was said in school, when I went to school, about the theories about what this burning bush was. And I guess the one that tickled me the most was the one that said that there was a particular gas plant, they called it, in the desert, that put out this certain type of oil, and if you just got near it with an open flame, poof, that thing would ignite on you. Amen? Well, it's mighty strange to me that Moses has been here 40 years and never set one off yet. This must have been mighty strange. He would never turn aside to see it. But you know, that's just one of the many examples of the stupidity that men spew out and put forth in print, you know, trying to explain God. The crossing of the Red Sea is another example. And what God's trying to show Moses here is that there's a miracle in the making.
Amen.
And you see, some people have said that the burning bush represents Israel burning in the fires of affliction. Some people have said that the burning bush represents God because the New Testament says our God is a consuming fire. Well, the problem is this bush wasn't consumed. And so what was God trying to get Moses to see? I'll tell you what I believe he's got trying to get him to see. Trying to get him to see that he was a miracle working God. You cannot live in the desert and find one of them desert bushes and light the thing that it don't burn up. But this one didn't burn up. And God attracted Moses to that bush to show him a miracle. And that the same miracle that caused that bush to burn with fire could cause him to do the same because of the God that was in the bush. For you see, in Egypt, he didn't recognize God's power. He only recognized his own power. And God's not going to deliver these people by Moses' power. He's going to deliver them by his own power. Now you see, God is preparing the people to be saved through Moses. But he's also preparing them to serve, for service. And when he brings them out into that desert, that's what he's going to prepare them to do. But his ultimate goal is to prepare them simply to surrender, like we sang this morning. I surrender all. And to realize, to teach this nation, just like he's teaching Moses here, that the secret to salvation and to service is the simplicity of surrender to the one who has all the power. You can't save yourself till you surrender to the one who can save you. Amen. You can't serve God in the efforts of the flesh, so you surrender your body, a living sacrifice, to the one who can put you where he wants you to be. Amen. And the only reason we don't do that is because we're bucking and fussing all the time. I ain't following no man. Well, go ahead. There's nothing I can do about it. I've already figured that much out. And so what I believe God's trying to get Moses is to see that, Moses, when you see this bush, you're seeing your own possibility right here. Amen. And so I want to just think about the characteristics of this bush. First of all, this bush was a small bush. This bush was a small bush. Bushes don't have a tendency to get real big in the desert because there ain't much water. Amen. Oh, I know out west here we get big cactus and things, but you don't get real big bushes. Amen. This was a little insignificant bush in the desert. You see, for some reason, we think that if boy old so-and-so, who has so much influence, so many contacts in this world, if they just get saved, boy, God could use them to change this community. But that ain't the way it works. God picks out a little small, insignificant bush and sets it on fire for God. Amen. The Bible says God resisteth the proud. Amen. The moment that you think you're accomplishing something for God, He's fixing to show you right quick who's in control. You better be warned of that. That's what keeps us from roaming in the flesh too long. It was Jesus who said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." We're talking about the Lord of glory. The one who created everything that we are and that we see and that we live on. By His Word, said, "I'm meek and I'm lowly." He didn't have to say that. But He was, amen. And so, neighbor, this was just a little old, small, insignificant bush. Let me tell you what I've learned through the years. It may do you good, it may not. But the one that shouts the loudest is the one that cries the loudest. Amen. Boy, I've seen them shout, raise the roof. Get back there in the business meeting, they shout and raise a ruckus. That's right. Amen. I don't get quiet on me because I said that. Because you know what I mean by that. Because you see, those kind don't ever stay in one place. You see, they're here today hollering, next day they're gone. Amen. And so God's looking for just a little small bush that He can ignite with His fire. Amen. Moses was a big man in Egypt and God couldn't use him. Now that he's in the backside of the desert, far as the world's concerned, he's a nobody. God says, "I can use you now, old boy." Amen. Got you right where I want you. And ain't God something? Ain't God something? It's not only a small bush, but it's just a little simple bush. The word here for this bush is that for a desert thorn bush. Just an old thorn bush. You know, I'll never forget as a kid, we used to go to the Gulf Theater. For you holy people, please forgive me. You could see three movies for a quarter. And I'll never forget, we'd go there and I'd see those westerns with Randolph Scott. You young folks never heard of him. A lot of you adults will deny it. And boy, they'd be riding through there, and I could see myself on a horse, sailing down through those trails, and boy, the wind be blowing, and the cowboy would come out in the middle of town, here go a tumbleweed rolling across in front of him. And I'd say, "Man, I'd go catch that tumbleweed." The late 50s, my dad got transferred to Oklahoma. Here I am in Oklahoma, they're building an interstate through that place, big open place, and the wind cut down through there, dust devils and things. Lo and behold, here comes a tumbleweed. Donna Murphy says, "There it is." And I run and I catch it. It caught me. Because tumbleweeds have thorns about that long. Amen. I didn't have any desire to grab another tumbleweed long as I live. Amen. You see, it's just a small, simple bush. I mean, it's unadorned. It doesn't have flowers. It's not attractive. It's plain and dry and brown. How in the world would God use something like that? Amen.
I mean, you know, why doesn't God just save beautiful people? Miss Americas and movie stars and great singers. Why doesn't God just save people like that? Couldn't God get so much more done if He had folks like that? No. Because those people lean so much to the flesh, God can't use them. Amen. 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 You can't use the same thing that you use to glorify the devil to glorify God.
Amen.
Why? Because I told you already. He's holy.
Amen.
He's holy. It was a small bush. It was a simple old thorn bush. But not only that, it was a specific bush. What made it specific? Because God chose that one to manifest His presence. Amen. Does it surprise you for me to tell you tonight that God chose me a long time before I ever chose Him? Would it surprise you to know that Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil?"
Amen.
Well, if He knew the beginning from the end, how come He chose a devil? The Scripture tells you there. It says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Simply because He did know the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And so, neighbor, it was a specific bush. It was not the only bush, but it was the bush God chose. There were lots of bushes in the desert, but it was the one God selected to bestow His favor upon. And it burned with fire. So much so that it attracted old Moses over there to look at it. What did he say? Verse 2. He looked and saw that it was not consumed. Verse 3, he said, "I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. Why in the world is this bush not burnt up?" Hey man, it was small, it was simple. But honey, that which is small and simple, when it's selected or chosen by God, can work a miracle. Can work a miracle. Little old boy with some fish and a little bit of bread, practically a sandwich, if you will, a sardine sandwich. The Lord took it and fed 5,000. 5,000 men. And when they got through, they took up 12 basketfuls. What are you talking about? I'm saying that God can use the small. He can use the simple whenever He's chosen it for His purpose and to manifest His glory. You see, there is the difference. You see, man wants to manifest his glory. Amen. Boy, did you ever hear such a wonderful preacher? Not good. Boy, did you ever hear such a wonderful singer? Not good. Not good. Why? Because all you're seeing is the bush. You're not seeing the God that's in the bush. And you should never leave saying, "My, what a preacher." You should leave saying, "My, what a God."
Amen.
What a God. Because it was chosen to convey God's presence to old Moses here. It was not only a specific bush, but it was a saturated bush. It burned but wasn't consumed. Now, I went and bought me a kerosene heater. You see, I'm cold natured. Miss Ann's hot natured. So I stick that thing in my room and I bust her off. And I sit down at the computer and I read. And I study. And I stay warm. And you know something? You're supposed to trim those wicks. I went to do it exactly like I'm supposed to do it. And when I did, it wasn't even burned at all. Not even any black on it. And I'd burn it for a good while. You know why? Because that wick was saturated with kerosene. And the kerosene was what was burning, and the vapors off of it, and not the wick itself. That's why it lasts so long. You see, it's saturated. And the reason that the bush didn't burn up was because it was so saturated with God it couldn't.
Amen.
It was just so full of God that it just couldn't burn up.
Amen.
It was saturated. And I think Paul knew something about that. For he said, be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be saturated with the Spirit of God. Because whenever the Spirit of God saturates a place, it catches on fire. The Bible said those 120 were in that upper room, and the day of Pentecost was fully come. God's timetable, God's moment. The Bible said there came a shaking, a mighty rushing wind, and cloven tongues of what? Fire. Why? Because when God saturates a place, He sets it on fire. Amen. You know what revival is? God so saturating a church, God so saturating a land, that honey, it catches on fire for God and you can't put it out with human means. Amen. What we need, bless your heart, is for God's people to get caught on fire and burn for God. And that's the miracle of that saturation, son. It wasn't consumed. Tell me something. How in the world can God use us? You see, that's what we say when we talk about this little burning bush. And no doubt that may be what Moses was saying, and that's what God wanted him to see. How can God use me? I so failed him in Egypt. I murdered a man and buried him in the sand. How in the world can God use me? Maybe God used that 40 years to help him overcome that guilt of his failure before he appeared to him. And that's the miracle of saturation, neighbors. How in the world can God use a person like me or a person like you to burn for him and do any good? I can't do it and you can't do it. But honey, God can. When we get so saturated with God that we spontaneously combust. You see, if you saturate that wick with water, you won't be able to set it on fire at all. Fuel won't even stick to it. When you get so saturated with the world, honey, God doesn't have room enough to saturate you with His Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that God can use us. But then we see the moment of that saturation. What was it that made this particular bush become saturated with the presence of God? I'll tell you what it was. It was available. It was there. And God used it.